All right, brethren, Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. In our day, the world calls God's people by a lot of unflattering names. But here are four names that God says His people shall be called. Isaiah 62, verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people. The holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. A city not forsaken. Now, this has been so from eternity. This is so now. And this will be so when Christ completes this work of calling out all of His elect out of this world into His church, into this heavenly city. All of His people shall be called these names that God gives to His people. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now let's just take these four names and look at them a little more closely. First of all, they shall call them the holy people. Do you know what holiness is? Holiness, sanctification, saints, children of obedience. These words are synonymous in the Scripture. They mean the same thing. And this is one of the most misunderstood doctrine of the whole doctrine of grace. Men who get it all the way up to sanctification miss it on sanctification. They bring sinners back under the law and try to teach them that the way you're made holy and more holy and more holy is by your obedience to the law. That's just not so. That's not true at all. I want to show you that. I want to show you three different scriptures. Holiness is the work of God. Somebody said there's no such thing as an imparted sanctification, no such thing as an imparted holiness or an imparted righteousness. If there's not, you don't have spiritual life, because spiritual life is holiness and righteousness. That new man that's in the believer, created of God, Christ in you, is righteous and holy because that's what Christ did. And He's the life, and He's the holiness. Now, this thing of all these works and all these names are going to be because of Christ and by what He's done. That's what verse 11 tells us. It says, "Behold, the Lord's proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh." He's salvation, and He's not salvation just in a little bit, and then He's going to leave a little bit for you to do. No, He's salvation. If you're in the sea drowning with no way to save yourself, and somebody comes out there and plucks you out of that sea and takes you to the ship and takes you to the shore and puts you in the hospital and gets you back to health and does everything, they've saved you. You didn't do anything. And that's salvation. It's from beginning to end. And He's the salvation that's promised. He's come, and He's coming again. And look, behold, His reward is with Him. The reward of what? Scott just read it. The reward of His inheritance. It's His inheritance. It's His to give. And it's His to give to whom He will, who He redeemed. And His work is before Him. Now, that means it's God that does all this work and gives us these names. And that's so of holiness. That's so of holiness. Go to Jude chapter 1. First of all, God the Father made His people holy. Jude 1. It says here, first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, that means made holy, by God the Father. You see that? God the Father did it. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You see, that's telling you God the Father separated His people when He chose us in Christ. There's where He preserved us, in Christ. And then in time, He called us right then, but then in time He calls us effectually. But it's because He separated us. God the Father separated us. That's what Ephesians 1, chapter 4 says. He separated us that we might be holy. Not in order that down the road we're going to be holy, but His separating us by divine election made us holy. It made us, holiness means to be separated out, to be separated out from the lump, and to be made His vessel, His special vessel for His own holy, sanctified use. And that use is to glorify Him. He can get all the glory. So the first of all, God the Father did this, and then God the Son did this. Turn to Hebrews 2, just a couple of pages to your left. Hebrews 2, verse 11. God the Son makes us the holy people. Here we're talking about Christ coming and suffering in the place of His people. And it says in Hebrews 2:11, both He that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's those He has made to be holy. Christ, who is the sanctifier, and all God's elect who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Would God call us brethren any other way than if we were holy? No other way. No other way. And that's what Christ did for His people. On the cross, He made His people the holy people. He separated us by redemption. And then God the Holy Spirit makes us holy. Look at a few pages to your left to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. So God the Father by election, God the Son by redemption, and God the Holy Spirit by regeneration, by creating that new man within us. Look here, Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And you could put in the place of righteousness right there, you could write, not by works of holiness that we have done. You could put that there too. But according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing and renewing of the what? The Holy Ghost. Do you think the Holy Ghost makes anything but what's holy? That's all He creates is what's holy. And that new man He's created is holy. If you can get to 1 Corinthians 6, I'll give you another scripture on that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Now, here's what we are by nature. When we're born the first time, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and this is what we still are in our flesh. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, all those things are not holy. That's not holiness. That's not righteousness. Watch this now. And such were some of you. You were. Now what made the difference? But ye are washed. But you are sanctified. You are holy. You've been made holy. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see that? This work is by Christ, it's by God the Father, by the Lord Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to get this. This will help you with holiness, I think. Be sure to get this now. We have been sanctified by the Spirit of God when? We've been sanctified by the Spirit of God when we hate our sins simply because it's against God who made us holy. That's when you've been sanctified. And we've been made holy by God when we cease trying to make ourselves holy by our works, and we rest in Christ because of God. He's been made unto us sanctification. We see, that's when you've made holy. If you can rest in Christ from all your works, hate your sins because they're against God, you have a heart to honor Christ simply because of what He's done for you in making you completely holy and righteous in Him. Do you know how separated you've been made from the rest of the religious world? Because the rest of the religious world is trying to make themselves holy. Now let me see if I can illustrate this. Do you young people love your earthly mother and father? Well, you want to honor them. You want to obey them if you love them. If you see what all they've done for you, raising you, you want to honor and obey them and in everything you do. Are you doing that to make yourself be their child? To be separated out from all other children in the world? To be made holy from all the other children in the world so that you're their children? Are you obeying them in order to be their children? Or to be their children more? To be more separated as their children? No. You're doing it because you were born of them and you are their children. Well, listen to the scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the law, so you can be made more holy, so you can be made more righteous? No, by the mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen to the next word, holy. To be made holy? No, already holy. That's the only way we could present our bodies to Christ is if they were already holy. There's no other way. And it says there, present your bodies one living sacrifice. How do you do that? How do we all present, each of us present our bodies as one, just one living sacrifice? In that one living sacrifice, in Christ. And he said, it's acceptable unto God. Already, Scott just read it too. It said, what he read there said, put on bowels of mercies because you're the elect of God, holy and beloved. He didn't say to become the elect of God, to become holy and beloved. He said, because you are. You already are. And you're going to grow like a child grows. But you know, when that child grows, he's not becoming more of a human being. He's already a human being. And when we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not becoming more holy. We're already holy. We're just growing to learn more about it and about how we were made holy. And growth, true growth in grace, is not seeing yourself as becoming so much more better and so much more wonderful in yourself so that you get prouder and prouder and prouder. No, it's to see your sin more and more and more so that you're lower and lower and lower and you see Christ higher and higher and higher. You see, He's your sanctification. So that's what we're talking about. They should be called the holy people. All right, now secondly, they shall be called the redeemed of the Lord. What is redemption? What is redemption? When we sinned in the garden, here's what it amounted to. It'd be like taking a credit card and thinking, I can go out and buy anything I want to with this, and I don't ever have to pay anything. And so you just go out and you just spend, and you get yourself into such a debt. There is no way you can get yourself out of it. The only way you can get out of that debt is if somebody comes and says, I'm going to pay that whole debt off. Redemption is Christ paying all the debt that we owe to God. We could not get out of debt to God. When we sinned in Adam, we fell into debt. Head over heels in debt. Bankrupt sinner. No way to get out. And Christ came and freely paid the price. What was the price? What did it take? You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. In order to redeem His people, it took Christ giving His life in place of their life. That Pope walked around this whole time he was here calling himself a vicar. That means a substitute. One who stands in the place of God, between you and God. There's only one. That's Christ. He's the substitute. His death was vicarious. He died in place of His people. And He's the one who redeemed us. In whom we have redemption. We're not trying to have it. We got it. In whom we have redemption, even through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is. All our debts been forgiven. It's canceled out. Debt free. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to be debt free? Most of us don't know what that is. If you don't have any of that, you at least got a house you got to pay. We just renting from the bank, really. But debt-free. We don't owe God anything. Christ paid it all. Isn't that wonderful? And then look at this, Romans 8. There's another redemption spoken of in Scripture, too. We're waiting on a redemption. You see, Christ, he's purchased something. He's made a possession. It's his. He bought it. Used to, you know, you could make layaway payments on things and you would buy it. And when you got it paid off at the store, it's yours. It's there. It's yours. And then you just go in there and redeem your purchased possession. You take it then. It's yours. You bought it. Well, Christ has redeemed his people. He's paid the debt we owed. And now we're waiting for the time when Christ is coming back and he's going to redeem our body, soul and spirit to God, and we're going to be with him forever because he's purchased his people. Look here now, Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that's the word, creation. He's personifying creation. Giving them feelings and a hand and like a man. He says the earnest expectation, that which the creation is expecting, that which it's hoping for and looking for and waiting for, is for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be brought forth. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God, who subjected the same in hope. You see, God brought the creation into bondage too. And it's hoping too for this redemption. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that good? Glorious liberty of the children of God. That it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. They're not going to, everything right now, I don't want to get political, but everything that harms the world is because of money. Our love of money. Because, you know, if it benefits me, then I got to do it for me and mine. There won't be any of that in that new heavens and new earth. So that new heavens and new earth is not going to be polluted by us. It's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the sons of God. Look at this. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the earnest. He's given us the Holy Spirit to a foretaste to let you know I'm coming back. And he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're gonna be completely without sin. We're gonna be laid down this body of death. I've been sick all week, been miserable. Hadn't been able to sleep. I mean, my skin's crawling. I just feel awful. And I've been thinking there how awful it'd be to die. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop it. You can't make it, you know, to slowly die. And I just can't get no comfort. I couldn't get out of it. But one day, brethren, that's all going to be laid aside just like you change your clothes. And we'll be delivered from all the sin of our flesh into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That makes this suffering bearable, don't it? It makes this suffering bearable. All right, thirdly, and I'll be brief here. Thirdly, thou shalt be called sought out. You're going to be called the holy people. You're going to be called the redeemed of the Lord. And you're going to be called sought out. Well, why do you have to be sought out? Because you were lost. You know, men talk about, I found the Lord. The Lord wasn't lost. You're the one that's lost. I was the one that's lost. The Lord found us. In Luke 14, look there with me, Luke 14. Christ, our great shepherd, gets the glory for seeking us out. He's going to seek out every one of his sheep. And he's not going to lose one of them. Look here. Luke 14, 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong scripture, ain't I? Let me just read it to you. Is it 15? Luke 15:4. Yeah. There you go. Luke 15:4. Which one, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And that's what Christ does. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. See, Christ is seeking out his people. He's bringing us to repentance. He's bringing us to turn from ourself and our deeds to trust him, to put us on his shoulders and bring us all the way home. That's what we're waiting on. Behold, this is all God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it's against our natural will. You know that? This is against our natural will. We don't want to be found by nature. That's right. A man by nature does not want to be found by God. That's what Christ said. He said, this is a condemnation. Light's come into the world. Men hate. They hate the light. Because if they come out into the light, then everything they are and everything they've done is going to be exposed. And he says, and therefore they won't come to the light. Man don't want to be found. He don't want to be found. But listen to the scripture. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto God. Christ comes to that prisoner where you are, seeks you out, and he calls you and he says, come forth, show yourself. We saw it this morning. He makes you come forth and show yourself in all your pollution, all your sin before him, confessing, I need you to put me on your shoulder and carry me home. And he said, that man's a blessed man. He'll dwell in my courts. He'll be satisfied with the goodness of my house, even of my holy temple. And he, but when he does it, though he does it against our natural will, because he creates within us a new man, we're perfectly willing for him to do it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. See, the flesh doesn't want anything to do with God. Your flesh and mine still don't want anything to do with God. That's why you wake up on Sunday morning sometimes and you think, it'd be nice just lay here a little bit longer. I really like to lay here more than I'd like to go there. That's your flesh. That's your flesh. But that new man said, get up. Get up. Go hear him. All right. He's gonna do that. Fourthly, they should be called a city not forsaken. A city not forsaken. We've given a lot of names in Scripture. This is one of my favorite. A city. A city. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The city of God. Can you imagine if there was a city in this earth that we knew was the city of God? There is one. It's his church. Right here. You're in the city of God. There is a river. You know, you look at New York City. Why is New York City such a big and successful and inhabited city? It was founded on a river. Though most cities founded on a river were wealthy because they needed the river. Well, this city of God, this church, there is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. That river is Christ. He's the one making us glad. We have a strong city. Salvation for walls. That's Christ. Salvation for bulwarks. That's Christ. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnity. This is a solemn city. This is a serious city. We want him to have all the glory. We're not clapping and hooping and jumping the pews and clapping our hands and trying to bring attention to ourselves. We want him to have the glory. You come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I can't read this word forsaken without thinking about Christ on the cross. He he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he answered it, and he said, because you're holy, and I'm a worm and no man. And that's when Christ took the place of his people and became his people in their place, in their room instead, bearing their sin. God forsook him. God forsook him. That's what it took to satisfy justice. To uphold God's justice, his honor, his glory, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his judgment, everything that God is, it took forsaking his son on that cross in the place of his people. Let me see if I can illustrate this. You know, if you go to court and you're guilty, flat out, you're guilty. And you go to court and you ask mercy from that judge. And that judge just decides out of the goodness of his heart, I'm going to have mercy on you. So he lessens your fine or whatever and lets you off and has mercy on you. That judge hadn't upheld justice. That's mercy at the expense of justice, because he did not uphold the law. God didn't do it that way. God showed his people mercy by pouring out judgment to the fullest extent, and he did it on his son. And now this is the case. Because he forsook Christ in place of his people, he says, you're the holy people. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You should be called sought out. And you shall be a city not forsaken. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Now, brethren, remember this. Remember this. All of this that we hear, we're not under the law. We're not mercenaries. We're not doing anything to get some kind of selfish reward that's greater than our brothers or sisters or anything like that. We're saved by free grace. Because of these things, doesn't it make you want to honor God? This doesn't make me want to run out and say, well, I'm free from the law, so I'm going to sin hand and foot. No. It makes me want to go, I want to honor him more and more. Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. Enable me to honor you. Enable me to, I'm going to be full of sin, but give me grace to honor you. And this is what Christ said. He said, you're a city, and a city that's been set on a hill can't be hidden. The world's going to see it. You're driving on an interstate, some lonesome interstate at night, and off in the distance, there's that city on a hill. You can see it glowing. That's the church of God in this world. This world's dark. His people's that city set on that hill. And he said this, I've set you on that hill, and I've given you my light. To shine my light, not to shine your light, as in get everybody looking at you, but you to be absence, total absence, so they see Christ the light. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of this we've been talking about is the will of our Father. He made it all. He purposed it, he sent his son, and he accomplished it. And it'll be his. So he says, now you go forth in everything you do because of what he's done for you. Simply because of mercy. Because you're holy, redeemed, sought out, and never to be forsaken. Glorify God in everything you do. God, give us grace to do that. Amen.